Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them at the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route.
Just want to go back. Maybe you've heard this song in the past on the 12th day of Christmas. Anyone knows what you get on the 12th day of Christmas? 12, lots of stuff. Ah, we have some singers here in the midst. Yes. This is my little sign. Okay, so of course everyone knows on the first day of Christmas, my true love gives to me a partridge in a pear tree. But yeah, but we always kind of forget. We do get to the end. And number 12 is 12 drummers drumming. Yeah, that's nice, huh? Isn't that what always, that's what everyone writes on their Christmas list. Dear Santa, please give me 12 drummers drumming. I know I'm crossing the streams here. This is a little bit different. The 12 days of Christmas and Santa and the whole bit. That's a little different story. But you know what happens on the 12th day of Christmas, or as the 12th days of Christmas then wrap up? It's January 6th. Every darn year, that's what happens. 12 days of Christmas. Begins with Christmas Day, right? Goes all the way through. Wraps us up into that first week of January. Drops us off right on January 6th. Now, the problem with January 6th, right, is that January 6th has become known for something else. When you hear the words January 6th, do you think, oh, the 12 days of Christmas concluded? When President Biden gets on the news and starts talking about January 6th, that was not my best Biden imitation, by the way. I could do better, but I won't get political. We don't think about the 12 days of Christmas. No, we think of what happened just a couple years ago, 3 years ago, in the nation's capital, right? Something that someone calls, some call a protest, some call an insurrection. And you can tell by what you call it, what you think about it. We live in a country that is deeply divided, that we have been infected by something that's been around a long time, folks. This has been. It's called tribalism, where we kind of get into our camps and we cannot see the perspective of the other. The other becomes the enemy. And so we fall into this trap. Even our language, even our perception of reality is altered by that lens that we wear. Was it a peaceful protest? Was it a violent assault? Was it something in between? Were they insurrectionists? Were they patriots? Were they protesters who got caught up in this herd mentality that sometimes happens? How we see the moments of that day reflect not so much on the events of that day, but it reflects on how we see the world. You know, there are two ways, I think, that that particular January 6th, the recent one that's in the news all the time, has been truly emblematic of our time. First off, We live in a divided, tribalistic society. This is true. Where people who don't think the way you do can't even understand how you think that way. Or you can't understand how the world, they can't see the world that way. That's not the way the world is. Have you talked to people who disagree with you sometimes? And find that they're describing a world, you're saying, what planet do you live on? Do you live on Mars? And when they say, no, I live on Neptune, you say, okay, that makes perfect sense. No, we live in a world where we are, and that is the way we see it. And I think January 6th is an emblem of that division, that we can't even see the same facts and come to the same conclusion. We are divided. And the other way it shows to me that event shows it being emblematic of our time is that we have a propensity to take something of relatively small significance and amplify it for maximum agitation, and at the same time diminish or ignore things that are truly significant, as if the big things that we should be focusing on, we no longer see. And all we see is the anxiety and the anger and the fear and all the stuff that gets balled up in this controversy. Friends, as members of the body of Christ, as family members of the church of Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ as our Savior, we are called to something better than that. We are called to something far bigger than that, to keep the emphasis on the proper syllable, okay, if you get my drift. To not get just bogged down in that stupid stuff that is intended to keep our brains and lives wrapped up in something so that we become so distracted, so unable to truly be the light in the dark world that we're called to brighten. Now, before January 6th was an example of our national disunity, January 6th has been January 6th for a long time. That's profound. All of you who are falling asleep, wake up. That was profound. It was January 6th for a long time. Actually, January 6th has been a day that we have been called to celebrate for a long time. Not because of anything that happened in Washington, D.C., going way back beyond that. January 6th is the 12th day of Christmas, and it's the reason it's the 12th day of Christmas. Not only do we get 12 drummers drumming, but we get a day in our religious flow that's called Epiphany. Epiphany, the day that we commemorate the arrival of the Magi to Bethlehem to present gifts and worship the baby Jesus. Oh, excuse me. Not the baby Jesus. Yep, did you catch it? Val didn't say baby Jesus in his reading today. Rather, referred to him as a child. But let's not get distracted by that. Because, again, we have a propensity to get distracted by things that are not the most significant. Okay, Epiphany. For those who are saying, what in the world is an epiphany? I've been a Christian a long time, and I don't know about epiphany. What are you talking about, John? This is it. The word epiphany really means for us in our English language, means the appearance or the manifestation of something significant. Maybe it's something divine. Maybe it's a revelation of something. Maybe it's a divine being. That's kind of how that word has come to be known. The other way that it is known is that it becomes an illuminating discovery, that once you see it, things have now always changed, okay? We often refer to that as the aha moment. You know, the light bulb pops on. My light bulb is so cute. But once that realization is made, everything changes. Yeah? That's what the aha moment is about. That is what this day is to be about. That it is also, Epiphany, in our language, has come to know country known as this specific day, January 6th, every year, to commemorate the manifestation, there it is, that top part, the manifestation or the appearance of Christ to the Gentiles, because the Magi, the wise men, were not Jewish. Now, this is significant for us, and it's going to be, you're thinking, okay, John's getting into the weeds, doing what John does, and I am. So, but stick with me, because this is really significant. Back into the text, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi. Now, most of us, as we're reading through Matthew, if we haven't already checked out, we're checking out now because we don't know what a Magi is. What's a Magi? How many of you have met a Magi? Seen one? Well, I mean, except when we have little kids at Christmas time walking around with little bathrobes and crowns on their head. But Magi who were not from around there, Magi from the east, who came to Jerusalem and asked, where is this one who's been born king of the Jews? Again, not where is our king, but where is this one who's been born who is king of the Jews? They were not Jews. They were not from there. They were from somewhere else. They came looking into this place saying, where is this king of the Jews who has now been born? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So that becomes a key piece because it's informative to us, especially as Matthew's beginning to lay out his gospel. They are a different people group. They are a different ethnicity. They are a different religious background. And yet they have come looking for this one who is the king of the Jews. They were outsiders. They were drawing near, and all the insiders cheered. No, all the insiders begin to plot against them. You know, if that was our message today, that beware church when outsiders draw near looking for Jesus, that we don't get a bad attitude and think they don't belong. Or think somehow we need to do something. That could be a good message, but it's not message today. We often get distracted by this text, don't we? You know, where did they come from? From the east, but where? I mean, Merced? That'd be something. How many Magi showed up? Val, the text said, just they did. Yeah, they just showed up. Yeah. Now we assume that because of the gifts. But then we get into, well, what do the gifts mean? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. I've never been given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know? Or how old was the baby? He's not called a baby. Darn it, I said it again. But he's referred to as a child now, living in a house. Probably not the same night. I know this boggles all of your minds as you think, well, wait a minute, my little manger scene shows the Magi showing up at the same time as the shepherds are there. But, okay, let's not get distracted. When Matthew is writing his gospel to his primarily Jewish audience, he is very careful to do actually one thing, but it's going to come out in on two different sides of the coin. The first thing he is wanting to let everyone know as he begins to build his case for those who are reading this gospel for the first time is that for those Jewish people reading this, they're going to see that Jesus is in fact the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. It's going to be very clear with the way that Matthew even opens up his story. He begins with this long genealogy. If you've not ever begun to read the Gospel of Matthew, you don't know what a genealogy is like. It is terrible reading. It is probably the worst first chapter of any book ever written. You know, there's great stories out there, you know, great stories that begin with dramatic ways. You know, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. You know, wonderful, wonderful, engaging, bring you in stories. But this one says, this is the beginning of the story of Jesus, Son of God. And he goes through this list of like 50 names of people you've never heard of. Actually, on my good days, my nerdy days, I say it's the best beginning of a book ever. But I won't go there today. That's not my story today. My story is that Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah who has come and is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. That is what Matthew's main point is going to be. And we see it as he begins with the genealogies, as he even tells the stories here in chapter 2, as we see how Jesus begins to live his life and even getting to the point of his crucifixion and resurrection, all anticipated by prophecies years before. And Matthew's very clear, starting from the very beginning, all the way through, to let us know that this is indeed the one we've been waiting for. But the flip side of that coin is this, is that though he is the Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, that Jesus came to bring salvation, not just for the Jews alone, but for all. And that is what Matthew is trying to say by putting this story in here, by reminding us that the world around the Jewish nation, who didn't have access to these Jewish prophecies, who didn't have access to all of the hope of someday having this Messiah come, are looking for this same Messiah. We see it throughout the Gospel of Matthew. He picks up a number of, whether it be the centurion who comes and asks for his servant to be healed. Hey, for all my, any Chosen fans in the house, watch Gaius this year. Watch Gaius this year. I think we're going to see a Matthew 8 surfacing here as Matthew tells us a story of this Roman Gentile outsider asking Jesus for a healing and Jesus affirming his faith as being true and pure and a role model for all those Jewish people around him. We'll see it again in Matthew 15 as a Gentile woman asks for a healing for her daughter and Jesus responds saying, I've only come for the insiders. And she says, yeah, but hey, how about me too? And he says, that faith is true. That faith is pure. And he does. He heals her. And Matthew wraps up his gospel. If he begins his gospel by showing the Magi coming, he wraps up his gospel with the Great Commission. What are we to do? Go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Yeah, Matthew is very clear that the Jewish Messiah has come, yes, but it's not just a salvation for the Jews alone. It is good news for all the world. Friends, that is what this day is supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about a protest in Washington, D.C. It's supposed to be about the fact that God's love has come. And that is for all the world. John 3:16, I love that verse. I know many of you know it. It means, for God so loved the world, right? Underline that in your Bible, the world. That means you. How many of you are in the world? Yes. It means you. It means me. Yeah. It makes us feel good. But before we get a big head, know that it means everybody else in the world too. It means those who will never accept his love. It means those who we would not deem worthy of his love. It means those who we call enemy. It means everybody. And that's part of the power, that's part of the reality, is that God's love does not know boundaries. But that is not only good news for the rest of the world, it's good news for you and me. Because again, we get this wrapped up. We get this thinking that, well, God's love comes for those whom he loves, or those who look like the right thing, or do the right thing, or don't mess up, or are more pure, or more holy, or more together than I am. But the reality is God's love is for you and for me and for all of us. And that should affect us in two ways. It should affect us, one, in how we see God's love coming to us, but it also should affect us in how we see those others around us. I mean, there's a saying going around, it's becoming really popular, and it's really true, that you will never look into the eyes of someone whom God does not love. Amen to that. You will never look into the eyes of someone whom God does not love. So how do we treat those people who disagree with us? How do we interact with those who don't see the world as we see the world? How do we interact with those who feel so different and so apart from us that we would rather ignore or overlook? Now, this is something, a call to us as followers of Christ. This is what he opens up for us, and he invites us to come. Finally, I want to go right to the end here where it talks about this idea that when they saw the star, this is in verse 10, the Magi, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. This is the other piece of this manifestation, of this aha, that as we open up into this new year, that we are called to, like the Magi, when we come into the awareness of this love for us, it should change us. It should change us. That once we have that aha moment, his love never fails. That should then change how I interact with the world, with those around me, with the situations, circumstances that come across my path. They bowed down, they worshiped. Their lives would be touched, changed forever. Folks, our lives are intended to be touched and changed forever as well. But it's keeping that aha moment, keeping that most significant event, keeping that in the forefront of our memory and our minds, not being distracted by all the other stuff that the world wants to throw at us. You know, the world wants to throw those distractions at us so that the power that God intends for us to have and the victory that God intends for us to live out gets diluted and diminished. And all of a sudden, we look like and act like and respond like those who don't have the love of God holding us and have the knowledge of a Savior who came to save us. But that's what we do, and that's why we come to moments like this. We're going to take a few moments. We're going to be celebrating communion today. And again, how great it is that we open up a new year with the act of communion, a reminder for us. Don't let this just be another ritual that you do. Let this be a reminder for you that God's love for you is so great that he would give his one and only son. And that Jesus' love for you was so great that he would gladly go to the cross to give up his life for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. And that God's power is so great that nothing, not even death, could keep Jesus in the tomb. And that our hope is so certain that we have not only this life to trust him, but we have eternity because he's opened that door for us. Those are the things we need to keep at the forefront of our mind. Those are the things that need to be the aha. I can now live as a freed follower of Christ. Father, I thank you for the morning that you've given to us and for this reminder yet again of how great that love is for us, that you have opened all of this for us to receive. Father, even this morning as we conclude our time here together, as we begin to step into the uncertainty of the unknown future, Father, we do so rooted in how profound, how great your love is for us. Father, as we, as those who are about to receive, we are reminded that as Christ took the bread, he, having broke it, he offered it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body broken for you." And in the same way, having taken the cup, he blessed it and offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, for this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And he invited us to partake with great thanks in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you and ask your blessing upon this time, that you would root in us this aha moment of how great your love is for us. But you would also root within us that aha moment of how great your love is for all of those in this world around us. Father, help us as we go to live as your followers. In Jesus' name, amen.